Many years ago, I was conducting an old-time gospel mission, an old-time gospel campaign. A young person came to that meeting night after night, and in those days, the missions went 3, 4, maybe 5 weeks, but after a couple of weeks, they stopped coming, and someone from the church knew them, they met them, and they asked them why they had stopped coming to the meetings, and their answer was very straight, and very true, but very sad. They said, well, if I was to keep coming to the meetings, I would have to get saved. And I don't want that. That's a tragedy. Because in a gospel mission, just as in a Sunday night gospel meeting, the word of God goes forth. And the opportunity is presented for men and women and young people and boys and girls to come and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. As I said the other night, I was brought up in a Christian home. I was taught the way of salvation. And the night when I was saved, way back in 1965, on the 21st of February, this verse of Scripture was quoted by the preacher, Genesis 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I thought that night as I heard the word of God, what would happen if God, the Holy Spirit, were to stop striving with me? Then as we were singing in that little gospel hymn, we would have no chance, no possibility to retrace our footsteps. All hope would then be gone. And a lost, Christless eternity we would face. But thank God tonight in the gospel mission, the Spirit of God is still speaking and striving with men and women to bring them to Christ. And I want to leave that text of Scripture with you and want to divide it up just very simply. I want you to notice it says here, and the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. When I read that text of Scripture, I realize, first of all, that the Bible is demonstrating to us here the evidence of God working. The old hymn writer says, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And indeed, God does work in very many wonderful and mysterious ways. But here's the evidence of God working. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, where we have the account of the creation, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Scripture says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And in the original creation, the earth without form or void, darkness upon the face of the deep, the Bible says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, or light be. And there was light. And friend, tonight, just as surely as the Spirit of God moved in the original creation, so the Spirit of God moves and works in the hearts and lives of men and women in the new creation, in our redemption. See, the Bible says there in Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John says in his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was not anything made that was made without Him. And so you have the work of the Holy Trinity, but the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we have the evidence of God working in gospel meetings and in gospel missions. In the chapter previous to the one we read, in Genesis chapter 5, we have what are called the generations of Adam. And as you read right down that chapter, you find these words all the time, and he died, and he died, and he died. Except for Enoch. Then the Bible tells us, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But the interesting thing about the story of Enoch is in verse 21. It says of chapter 5 and verse 21 that Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Of course, we're reminded that Methuselah, he lived 969 years. That's a long time. I remember one night I was speaking at a children's meeting. I was telling them the story of Noah and the ark. I was speaking to about Methuselah. And I said, boys and girls, you know that Methuselah was 969 years of age. And a wee fellow had his friend. He says, I would like to see him. He says, you want to see my granny? And she's only 89. And I don't know what he was going to picture Methuselah at 969. But you see, in the life of Enoch, he lived for 65 years. And then a little child was born into his home. And they named that little child Methuselah. Peculiar name. But the name means when he is dead, it shall come to pass. And God was giving a promise to Enoch. He was warning Enoch that when this little child, this baby boy that was born, when that child would die, then it would come to pass. This great judgment, this great flood that would be upon the earth. And Enoch walked with God from that day forward. That happens sometimes in life. I have friends in our Bonbridge congregation. And when their little girl was born, and she wasn't too well when she was born, and as they saw the miracle of life, and they longed to see that little child be made well, God in mercy and in grace worked in their lives, and they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. And part of that was through the birth of a little child into their home and those wonderful circumstances. Well, here's a little child that was born. The little child was born in days of wickedness, in days of violence, in days of vice. And he had a message in his name that he was given that when he would die, the judgment of God would come. And dear friend, this is the evidence of God working in the many, many promises that God has given to us in the Bible. God has warned about sin and the consequences of sin. God has also given us the promise of a Savior through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has given us the promise that if we come to Jesus, we can have our sins dealt with, washed away through His precious blood that He shed on Calvary. We can be born again of the Holy Spirit, and we can live for the Lord. And even in the promise that He made, and also in the provision that He made, for in the 6th chapter that we read, you remember the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we read on Friday night in the Epistle to the Hebrews that Noah, being warned of God of the flood that would come, he prepared an ark in which he condemned the world and he saved his house. And God has made provision. Just as God made provision, a way of escape. The old gospel hymn says, on Calvary's hill, an ark has been built. And thank God that on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ completely and fully paid the price of our salvation through his precious blood. We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold. We cannot purchase a ticket into heaven. We cannot buy our way into heaven or give our way into heaven. We're not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. And thank God for that pathway that led to the door of the ark. And there you remember in chapter 7 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. You see, the day came, and God in grace and in mercy allowed Methuselah to live for 969 years. And then God also said, man shall live for 120 years. And then God again says in verse 4 of chapter 7, for yet 7 days. You see, God is gracious. God is merciful. God is good. When God sent Jonah to the city of Nineveh, Jonah had a message. It was yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Dear friend, tonight God in his mercy and in his grace, we see the evidence of his working, just as the Spirit of God moved in creation. The Spirit of God has blessed the preaching of God's precious word. God has spoken to you. You've heard about the promises God makes. You've heard about the provision God has made at Calvary. You've heard that there is a pathway, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin to Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. That's the evidence of God working, even in this age in which we live. It's an age like the so-called antediluvian civilization. Days of violence. It's a violent world in which we live. Days of vice and crime and sin and immorality. Days, thank God, when the voice of God is still speaking through the preaching of the gospel. And it's still possible. And the door's still open. And the old hymn says that while the light holds on to burn, the greatest sinner may return. Now I want you to notice not only you have the evidence of God working in this verse of scripture, because it speaks about the Spirit, and then it says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Here's the expression of God willing. What does God want for your life? What does God want for your life? What does God want for your soul? What does God want for your eternity? Well, you remember what the Apostle Peter said. He said, God is not willing that any man or woman should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God says, my Spirit shall not always strive. But thank God his Spirit strives. And God's Spirit has been striving, we believe, with people in this gospel mission. God has been convicting them of their sin, showing them their need of a Savior, revealing, as the old gospel hymn writer says, revealing Jesus through the Word. And we pray that it might create faith, saving faith in him. No, the Bible tells us that God spoke I think of those words over in the second book of Kings, or rather in the first book of Kings, in chapter 19 and in verse 11. God was speaking to Elijah, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Listen to what the Bible says. "But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice." You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I would love that if I was into a meeting, there would be the crash of thunder. There would be like an earthquake. There would be the fire." But God's voice is heard in the still, small voice calling men and women. Just as he did with the little child Samuel. The little child is fast asleep. And the voice of God called him by name, "Samuel, Samuel." He thought it was Eli. He ran to old Eli, said, "You called me." Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And the voice called him again, and he went back to Eli. And Eli realized what was happening, that the God of glory was coming down to the tabernacle. And he was speaking to a little child. The still, small voice. Maybe, dear friend, even there's been times in your life when you put your head upon the pillow at night and you try to sleep and you think about life, and maybe the thoughts of life and death and eternity come into your mind, into your heart, and you wonder about it all, and you say to yourself, "Well, why am I here on this earth, and what's life all about, and what does the future hold, and is there any great purpose in it all?" Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe he has been speaking in this mission just as he spoke through the still small voice. God calling to men and women, to boys and girls, to young people through the still small voice. I preached one night. You may remember in Acts chapter 2, we called it Peter's Pentecostal Preaching. And you remember we said that when Peter preached the word of God at Pentecost and 3,000 precious souls were saved, the Bible says there that when Peter preached, the scripture says, and they were pricked in their heart. When Peter said, "You have taken the Lord Jesus, and by your wicked hands you have crucified him, you've slain him at Calvary." They were pricked to the heart. They were cut to the very heart. You see, God calls and God convicts men and women of their sin. Sometimes people say, "Maybe God has stopped speaking to me." And they're coming to the preacher, or they're coming to a Christian friend, and they say, "What will become of me?" But dear friend, if there is that concern within your heart, if you realize you need to be saved, if you realize there's a God in heaven with whom you have to do, if you realize there's a heaven, there's a hell, that men and women must be prepared, and you're concerned about it, you thank God that that's God calling you, and that's God convicting you. And then in Acts chapter 9, you remember, we see God convincing a man called Saul of Tarsus, a man who was a blasphemer, one who was a persecutor of God's people. And he gets the letters of authority from the high priest in Jerusalem. And he's making his way down to Damascus. And he's going to round up the believers, the Christians, those who follow Jesus. He's going to round them up. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. Maybe to imprisonment. Maybe some to death. But on the last day of his journey, about midday, there's a light shines from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun, And Saul of Tarsus falls from the beast on which he is riding. He falls to the ground and he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? God calling, not this time by the still small voice, but calling loudly at the heart and life of Saul of Tarsus, a blaspheming, persecuting Pharisee. Jesus says, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul of Tarsus realizes it's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. The person he worked against. The followers of whom he persecuted. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What a change took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus when God, by his Spirit, was calling and convicting and convincing. And in that Gospel of Mark, in Mark's Gospel chapter 5, you see God changing a life, just as he changed the life of Saul. There's a man who is possessed of the devil. A legion of demons have entered into him. And beloved, let me tell you, let's not think for one minute that there's no such thing as demon possession today. There is a great interest in this world today in the occult, in the things of Satan worship, and we need to warn men and women to be very clear from it all. Nothing to do with it. Don't be looking at astrology or soothsayers or palm readers or crystal ball gazers or anything else. But there was a man there in the land of Gadara. And we call him the maniac of Gadara. He ran about stark naked. He lived in the tombs, the place of the dead. Sometimes they bound him with chains. Society scolded him. Society put chains upon him. But such was the supernatural power of hell in his life that he broke the chains. And when the ordinary people of Gadara tried to go to the graveyard, to the tomb, to bury their loved ones, to lay their bodies to rest in the tomb, they were terrified by a maniac. But he met Jesus. And the Bible says in Mark's Gospel that when they found him, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus and he was clothed and he was in his right mind. And that man wanted to follow the Lord Jesus wherever the Lord Jesus would go. Jesus says, go home and to thy friends and tell them are great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. See, dear friend, when the Spirit of God works in hearts and lives, whether it be a little child like Samuel, a young person, whether it be like those people who gave their voice and said, away with him and crucify him, to whom Peter preached at Pentecost, or whether it be a religious person steeped in religion but no gospel, no Christ, or whether it be a man even possessed of the devil, whether it be men or women hellbound and hellbound because of the booze or because of drug addiction or because of this world's pleasure or immorality, no matter what it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, when God works, and this is the will of God for every man, for every woman, that they might be saved, that they might be changed, that they might be able to say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You see, it doesn't matter tonight whether you're on what we call the clean side of the broad road or you're on the filthy side of the broad road. The destination's the same. And men and women need to be saved. And the only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. When that maniac of Gadara when he met Christ the first time, the demon voices cried out, "What have I to do with thee?" Wanted nothing to do with Christ. But when the Lord touched him, he prayed that he might be with him. That's the testimony of many a man or woman in this province. I have heard it time and time again. Men and women who could say, "You know, before I was saved, I never entered a church. I wanted nothing to do with religion. I wanted nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel was never in my mindset. It never entered my mind. But now that I'm saved, oh, what a wonderful thing this salvation is. What a wonderful Savior is the Lord Jesus." And then I want you to notice just finally, in this verse of Scripture in Genesis 6 and 3, you have the evidence of God working. The Spirit shall not always strive. You have the expression of God willing. But those words, "My Spirit shall not always strive," there you have the end of God waiting. God will not always strive. We've often quoted that verse. There is a line unseen by man. It crosses every path. It is the boundary between God's mercy and his wrath. You see, there is a limit. God is patient. God is long-suffering. But God gives to man and woman an opportunity, a day of grace, a gospel mission, a Christian friend, gospel tract, Sunday school teacher, an opportunity to hear the word of God. But then, the opportunity is not grasped. The opportunity sometimes passes away. In the New Testament scriptures, in the book of Acts, the Bible tells about a man called Felix. And Paul the apostle was before the council and before Felix. And Felix was sitting there as the judge. And he sent for Paul, the scripture says. And he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And the Bible says in Acts 24 and 25, "And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Here's the preacher of the word of God, and he's a prisoner. And Felix, he thinks he has power and authority, but he sends for Paul, and he wants to hear about the faith in Christ. And Paul reasons with this man, Felix, and he talks about righteousness, about salvation. He talks about temperance. He talks about self-control. And he talks about judgment to come. And as he preaches those things, the Bible says, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. And I want you to notice, beloved, that Felix was shaken by the word of God, that he realized there is a day of reckoning. There is judgment to come. And I am not righteous. And my lifestyle is certainly not one of self-control. It was an immoral lifestyle. Therefore, I am not ready. But the Bible says Felix trembled. And you notice that only Felix trembled. There were others in that court. Bible doesn't say they trembled. That's what happens in gospel missions. God speaks to someone's heart, and in their heart of hearts they say, I need to get saved. I should get right with God. I should come to Christ. But maybe someone else is in the same meeting, and they're not trembling. They're not concerned. Felix trembled, and only Felix trembled. But friend, Felix only trembled. You see, he says to Paul, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix was trembling, but he didn't come to Christ. And in the next couple of chapters, in chapter 26, if you remember, Paul was before King Agrippa. And Agrippa said in verse 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I said one other night, some commentators think he was being sarcastic. Some other commentators think he was being sincere. But whatever he was saying, or whichever way he was saying it, there was one thing sure. He was thinking. He was thinking. Felix was trembling. Agrippa was thinking. But you remember we spoke about the dying thief. And the dying thief was trusting. He could say like that old gospel hymn, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, rich and free. And where are you tonight? Have you been thinking about these things even over the past 2 weeks? Maybe long before the mission started, God has been speaking to you and you know you need to be saved. Maybe even just through the mission, God has spoken through His Word and you know you need to be saved. Friend, don't just be trembling like Felix and then saying, well, some other time. Because we never read of another time coming for Felix. That convenient season didn't come. Agrippa was thinking about it. He was expert. The Bible says, Paul said that to him. He says, I know, King Agrippa, that you're expert on all these customs. You know all about these things. He was thinking about it. But the dying thief, thank God, he was trusting. He was turning to Christ. Impaled upon a cross. He couldn't work for salvation. He couldn't get baptized for salvation. He couldn't get down from the cross and go and join a synagogue or join a church for salvation. He was absolutely helpless. And that's what the old hymn writer said. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. But the tragedy is this, that we have the evidence of God working. And we have the expression of God willing, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But friend, there comes a time, the end of God willing, when we step over the deadline, when we sin away God's day of grace, and then we have no possibility our footsteps to retrace. If God has been speaking to you in nights that have gone by, if God has been speaking to you tonight, if you know that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, then friend, come and speak to me, speak to the Reverend Saul. Let's introduce you to Christ. Let's kneel with you and pray with you and show you how you can be saved. And how, thank God, you can know that you're saved. And how you can be sure that your sins are forgiven. And how you can be sure that it's well with your soul. And that you're going to heaven and to home. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight. With the Reverend Saul to bring our meeting to a close.